But those trophies could not equal to the grace by which I stand. In Christ alone, I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be my source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone. In Christ alone will I glory, for only by His grace I am redeemed, and only His tender mercy could reach beyond my weakness to my need. Now I seek no greater honor than just to know Him more, and to count my gains but losses to the glory of the Lord. In Christ alone strength, my source of hope is Christ alone. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone.
All right, we're on. Ready to go. Thank you, guys. But the music today, the source of the songs, the specials, have been encouraging, haven't they? And, boy, I hope that's your desire and your testimony, that to live that song, that whatever you do, whatever you say, however you participate in the ministry of Christ, let it be said that it's glorifying to the Lord, that you've done it for Jesus' sake. And what a great, great song. Thank you for being here tonight. I want you to open your Bible to several places of Scripture. If you'll join me in Acts chapter 20, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and Luke chapter 6. We've been studying on Sunday nights, and the preaching subjects have been around what our theme is. Philippians 1:21, Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Our theme is to live is Christ. And again, if we're going to live for Christ and we're going to know how to live the right type of Christian life, then doesn't it make sense we need to find out what is Christ? What He was and what He taught, what He promoted. And then He says, when He ascended back to the right hand of the Father, He gave the commission to the church collectively and to people individually, that we were to keep His commands and that we were going to all the world and present Christ. And so tonight our subject matter is giving is Christ. Giving is Christ. So take your Bible, if you would, Acts chapter 20. Would you stand with me tonight? We're going to look at several places of Scripture tonight. If you're familiar with Acts chapter 20, you'll know that Paul is pretty much funneling his ministry down now, and he's focused, realizing that probably his time is growing a little bit shorter because there's been more aggression against his ministry now. The further he goes in life, the more he preaches. And he's pretty much going around saying his farewells to the churches. And here, he's saying his farewell to the church at Ephesus. And I want you to notice that one of the things that he left, and one of the last thoughts that he left the church of Ephesus with, is found in Acts 20 and verse 35. Paul says, I have shown you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now I want to stop and say this, because I know what some of you do. Some of you are going to go home and you say, well, my Bible doesn't show any Bible references to that phrase. You're right, because it's not there. You see, you're not going to find that phrase where Jesus made that particular statement in anywhere in the Gospels. The Gospels do not record it. But can I say this? The Gospels didn't record everything Jesus said. You see? So, but what I'm saying is here that it is taught by the Lord by principle in Scripture. Let me show it to you. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Luke 6, verse number 38. Here it is. Jesus speaking says, first thing, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, in other words, that you give, it shall be measured to you again. Now, folks, listen, the Lord taught the principle of giving multiple times. And can I say tonight that one of the things that separates Christianity from all other religions of the world is that we are known for being giving people? And it separates us. It's one of the key elements of our Christianity that separates us from all the other religions of the world. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 9, if you'll turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul again makes reference to the subject of giving. And then he says in 2 Corinthians 9, verse number 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully, or also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You see, the thing about it is giving ought to be such a delight to do that we ought to do it with joy, that we ought to count it a privilege that we have to give to others and to give back to the Lord. And I want to take these verses tonight and preach to you on the subject of giving is Christ. Giving is Christ. Father, meet now with us in this short period of time that we have together. We want to learn from the Bible. And we pray, Holy Ghost of God, please fill this place with your presence. I pray that every heart and every spirit of the people would be open tonight to receive the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And that, Lord, that we might listen to that still small voice of the Holy Spirit that speaks to us, that voice that supersedes the voice of the preacher tonight. And then we ask, Lord, that when we leave this place, that our hearts would be encouraged, that we might be motivated to be a better, more consistent giver in the things of God. And we'll certainly be careful, Father, to give you the glory for all that will be accomplished tonight. In the wonderful name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen, amen. You can be seated. Have you ever tried to track the giving of God in Scripture? Have you ever just taken and just decided, you know what, I'm going to have a Bible study. I'm going to track every place where God gave to man. You know what you're going to find? You're going to find that there are a lot more places where God makes reference to Him giving to men than He does men giving to Him. And you want to take some time and try to track the giving of God in Scripture. And then listen to this now. Take some time after you do that and track the giving of God in your life. Track what God has done and how God has given and what God has given to you. You know what? You may never exhaust your search because God continues to give and give and give. You ever thought about God's giving records in relation to your life? About what God has done for you, comparatively speaking, to what we've done for God? Have you ever meditated? Listen, this afternoon as I was meditating on this, I began to think about God's giving resume, and then I began to think about mine. And I began to compare my giving resume to Him compared to what He's done for me. And I find that, listen to me folks, I find that mine just disappears into obscurity compared to what His resume is and how He's and what He's done for me in my life. I think if we all took the time to examine both, I think we would all come to the conclusion that what God gives to us outweighs greatly what I give to Him in return. You see, and yet giving is one of the fundamental stones of the Christian faith. If God removed the giving part of His character, think about this, there would be no Savior. Have you ever thought about that? If God decided to remove all giving, you wouldn't have John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave. You see, we wouldn't have a Savior if God removed giving from His character. We wouldn't have the hope of heaven. You know what motivates me? Heaven. Does it motivate you? You know, the older I get, Brother Bob, the more it motivates me. You see, the thing about it is, the more aged that I become, the more motivated I get, because that's what I'm headed for. You see, Jesus gave us hope. God gave us a Savior. Hey, listen, if God decided to remove the giving out of His character, there would be no heaven. There would be no mansion. There wouldn't be any hope. There would be no care for others. There would be no love, no compassion, no conscience. Listen, there would be no immortality. There would be no incorruptible body. And I'm looking forward to that. Come on, help me out there. I said, I'm looking forward to that incorruptible body, aren't you? Do you understand? If God removed the giving part of His character, there wouldn't be any incorruption to look forward to. Hey, there would be no marriage, no mansion, no message. There'd be no motive, no mediator, and no mercy if God decided to move all giving out of His character. But I'm here to tell you tonight, church, if God approached His giving to us like most of us approach our giving to Him, then we would be in such a state of despair that, listen, there would be no reason to exist, because we'd never see any hope. If God, comparatively speaking, approached His giving to us like we approach our giving to Him. And yet, giving is one of the foundational stones of the Christian faith. And yet, it's one of those things that we take so flippantly, don't we? It's one of those things that we just kind of let it just go right over our head, and we said, oh, well. Man, listen, what if God were to look down and said, you know what, I think I'm going to just go ahead and recall Jesus and just say, oh, well. You know where we'd be today? Most all men, most miserable. We'd be lost today without Christ. You see, what I'm saying, church, is we've got to get out of that dark thinking that giving is only to be practiced toward those who deserve it. You ever thought about that? Many times we base our giving on what we believe someone deserves. Or maybe we have that thinking of, well, preacher, I'll give if I can afford it. And when I get to a place when I can afford to give, then I'll give. Let me tell you something. Again, we better thank God that God didn't have that approach. That God didn't decide, you know what, I'll give only to those who deserve it. I'll give only if I can afford it. And then we have that mentality that we'll give only when people need it. Okay, well, I'll be willing to give, but when the need arises. You know, I find out that people who aren't real motivated to give never find the need. They never seem to find the need to give. What I'm saying, church, is this type of thinking, this type of dark thinking, when it comes to giving back to our God, listen, it is unsubmissive, it is unrighteous, it is unscriptural, listen, it is unchristian to withhold back from God those things which are His. Think about how foolish this thinking is. And if God followed the same guidelines that most of us follow, where would we be? Because here, listen, if God followed that thinking, here's where we'd be, folks. He would give salvation only to those who deserve it. Question, anybody in here deserve it? Oh, then we're all in trouble, right? If God decided, I'm only giving salvation to those who deserve it, boy, we would be all people miserable, lost. Thank God that He doesn't operate that way, right? But what if He decided that He was only going to give His favor to men only when He could afford it? Or when He just got around to it? Hey, listen, aren't you glad that the Scripture says that His mercy endureth forever? And it's available for all. Hey, what if God had the idea that I'm just going to let you breathe only when you need to? And when I feel that you need to, I'll give you a breath. Now, I don't know how long you can hold your breath, but I promise you, it's not very long. Aren't you glad that God doesn't take the perspective that we take when it comes to giving? That it doesn't, listen, in His situation, listen, His giving is not based on those who deserve it or if He can afford it or when we need it. You see, the thing that would bring fear to us, here's what brings fear to our heart. What brings fear to our heart is that God then would hold the power to decide and to choose who deserved it. And then He would hold the power of when He could afford it. And then He would hold the power in His hand of who needed it. And that scares us, don't we? You know what our problem is? Our problem is we've never bought into the scriptural principle that God can be trusted. Did you know you can trust God? Now listen, you may not can trust a whole lot of other people, but you can trust God. I promise you, you can trust Him. You see, until this truth, church, is accepted and secured in our heart, listen to me, we will never be a Bible giver. We will always fall into the area of being an entitlement taker. We'll become a taker until we understand that God can be trusted in all things. You see, people have more fear of the IRS today than they do of forfeiting the favor of God. Yeah, they are. Do you know the thing about it is I don't ever hear any advertisements on television or radio about how to acquire the favor of God. But boy, I tell you one thing, this time of year, they're pelting us with IRS commercials. It's tax time. And you don't want to play with the IRS, right? Man, you listen, if you don't believe me, go on there. Go check it out. You ought to see all the lawyers that have commercials on the radio saying, listen, do you have IRS problems? Right? Come see me. You see, we're more fearful of the IRS than we are of losing the favor of God. You see, our problem is this, folks. Many of God's people simply do not grasp the concept principle that giving is all about priority. It's all about our priorities. You see, let me ask you this. What was Christ's priority? When He came into this world, what did He say His number one priority was? Us! Redemption! Salvation! He came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. Anybody here qualify? Yeah. That was His priority. So guess what? The reason He focused on His number one priority, that's what drove Him to the cross. Because of His priority. You see, Jesus' priority was glorifying the Father and fulfilling the Father's will. Thus, here's what Jesus gave. First of all, He gave us salvation by giving Himself, according to Matthew 20 and verse 28. He gave us the Holy Spirit to guide us, according to Luke chapter 11 and verse 13. Listen, He gave us the peace of God, according to John 14 and verse 27. And then according to Luke chapter 11 and verse number 3, He gave us our daily bread. Man, God just continuing to give and give and give. Hey, according to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, the Scripture says He gives us rest. He gives us peace. Matthew 7, verse 11 says that He gives us good things. I like those good things, don't you? You see, according to Matthew 20 and verse number 14, He gives us the ability to function. Do you realize that all God would have to say is call your name out and says, no more air for you. And you know what? You're not going to work tomorrow. You're not going to have to worry about bank accounts. Not going to have to worry about any more bills. All God has to do is say, you know what, I think I'm going to not give you any more breath. And we're done. It's that simple. And yet God gives us the ability to function. Listen, folks, it's never made any sense to me how that we take advantage of God's gift to us. He's given us the physical ability to work. We go work. He supplies our needs, and then we take from Him. That doesn't make any sense. That God has given us all of these things, and people continue to take. According to Luke chapter 1, verse 77, God gives us knowledge and He gives us light. Ephesians 1:17, He gives us wisdom. According to Luke chapter 10, verse 19, He gives us the power to serve. According to Matthew 16:18, listen, He gives us a church to worship in. I like to come to worship, don't you? I like to come to church. Can I tell you that God still has every intention of giving? You know why I know that? Because according to 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, the Scripture says one day He will give us a crown. Hey, He's still in the giving mood. Hey, I found out in John 14, 1 through 3, that He's going to give us a place to live. It's called a mansion. And He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. He's going to give us a place to live. And then, oh, listen to this now. According to 1 Corinthians 15, He's going to give us a new body to enjoy. Man, think about this. God's going to give us a crown. God's going to give us a place to live. And He's going to give us a new body. Listen, folks. He not only has given, He's still giving and will continue to give. You see, the problem is not on God's side. The problem is not God's issue of giving. The problem is that we have a taker's mentality. You see, when man, think about this, was just dust of the ground, and he had no power to form himself, to free himself, to function by himself. Do you know God gave that little pile of dust His time? He gave that little pile of dust His attention and then breathed into its nostrils the breath of life, and it became a living soul. Because God gave His attention. He gave His time. He gave it breath. Think about this, church. James 1:17, James puts it this way. He says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He said, everything, every good gift comes from above. You see, God gives, and He gives, and He gives. And man takes, and he takes, and he takes. And the sad thing is this, he takes without very much conviction about ever giving back to God. It doesn't seem to bother him to take. Now, I want you to think about a few things tonight for the message, if you would please. Because giving is Christ. You know, oftentimes we come to a missions conference, and the reason I say this particular message for tonight, because our missions conference starts on Wednesday. Do you know we support now 250 plus missionaries? And do you know that our missionaries depend on us to follow through with the Christ-likeness of giving? Do you realize that we got missionaries in Brazil, in Africa? Do you know we've got our own missionaries in Croatia, in Ethiopia? Let me ask you this. If you stop giving, what are they going to do? Huh? Come on, help me out. I said, if you stop giving, what are they going to do? You say, well, I guess they'll come home. Who's going to pay for their ticket? You see, we don't think that our giving or non-giving, how it affects other people. But let me tell you something. Come next paycheck, if your boss holds out $150 just because he didn't want to give it to you, you are going to be in his face. Come on, help me out. Are you not? Yeah, you're going to go to him and say, listen, who do you think you are, man? You know what? I just want you to know, either give me my money, I'm turning you into the Better Business Bureau. And listen, you say, you know, everything seems fine here. God ain't done nothing to me. Yet. Yep. Yet. And yet, you know what man does? He takes and takes and takes. God gives and God gives and God gives. Now here's what I want you to think about tonight for the message. Okay? Jot a few things down here about giving
is Christ? First of all, I want to answer the question, where does God expect a believer to focus their giving? Where does God expect a believer to focus their giving? In other words, what is important to Him that's so important that He wants us to focus our giving toward this particular area? Take your Bible, if you would. Go to Matthew chapter number 10. Go to Matthew 10 and verse number 5. Matthew 10 and verse 5. You'll recognize it when you get there. It says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Now listen to this statement, what Jesus said. Freely you have received. What did He tell them to do? Then freely give. He said, I've given you, now I've given to you, listen now, here's the principle, so that you can go give to somebody else. I've supplied for you so that you can go supply for other people. He said, freely you have received, freely give. Why? Because giving is Christ. Now, where does God want us to focus our giving? Well, first of all, church, He wants us to focus it on promoting the message of salvation to the world. He wants us to promote it, put our giving toward promoting the message of salvation to the world. You know, it's real simple. You ever see people walk around with signs or little buttons that just says, Jesus saves? Listen, it's that simple. To let the world know that Jesus is saving and can save them and will save them if they'll come the Bible way. Our giving is to be focused on promoting the message of salvation to the world. Brother Rue's back here. He's a missionary. Him and his family are going as missionaries to Chile. Listen, the thing about it is they're raising support to go to Chile. Why? To promote the message. Now listen, many of us are not going to go to Chile ourselves. But you know what can happen? This brother right here can get support from God's people around the country, and they can go vicariously through him. That's why our missionaries are on the field today. All of our missionary families out of our church, they're there. I'm not there in person, but they're there on my behalf. You know why they're there? Because I give and you give. That's how they can be there. You see, our focus on giving is to be on the message of salvation to the world. Listen, it was so important that the last thing Jesus told the church before He ascended back to heaven was to go and be witnesses. Not just in Jerusalem, but Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That was the last thing that He said. And then He says, now guys, listen, I want everybody to go to Jerusalem, wait for the promise. They went to Jerusalem, had a prayer meeting, and boy, did God meet with them. I mean, in such a way that Peter, remember that guy? Remember the guy that denied the Lord 3 times? Remember the guy that said, I go fishing, and he drew others away with him also, but he got right with God. And listen, he said, man, I think I have an urge to preach. And he got up and preached. 3,000 people came to Jesus. And listen, if he can do it with him, guess what? He can do it with us. He can do it with us. You see, it's just that our focus needs to be promoting the message of salvation to the world. Let me give you another area that we need to focus on. Not only do we need to focus on promoting the message of salvation, but we need church promote a focus on promoting and or preparing the spirit for service. Take your Bible, if you would, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, I love these messages here to a young preacher, because here's Paul, he's about to check out. And boy, I mean, he's charging people. He said, listen, let me give you some information. He said, I know that you might look at my resume and you look at it and you think, oh my goodness, you poor brother. And you know, here's our little cliche. Well, bless your heart. Right? And so they look, and so Paul's about ready to check out. And so he's given information. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 12. Look what it says. Paul says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity. We talked about that this morning. In spirit, in faith, in purity. He says, till I come, give attention or give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Listen, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. You say, give ourselves to what? Go back and look at what he said. He said, give attendance to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. So folks, listen, this thing of giving is not necessarily to promote the message, but listen, we need to give of ourselves to educate ourselves in the Word of God. So we need to give to promote the message. We need to give to prepare the Spirit. But you know something else we need to do? We need to focus on giving toward preaching the means to success. Take your Bible, go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 3. Look at this. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now listen, folks, the thing about it is we can give financially to send missionaries. But at some point, somebody's going to have to step up and go themselves, right? I mean, we've got some that are stepping forward, but I think that God's calling more than are actually answering, though. And I believe that this missions conference, God is going to speak to and call some of the people in this congregation tonight to give your life to either home missions or world missions, and you're going to decide you're going to come to a crossroads. This missions conference is going to be a crossroads for you. And you're going to decide whether or not you're going to focus and not only give to promote the message and prepare the Spirit, but you're going to decide whether you're going to go or not. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Are you there? Here's what it says. Paul says, or Peter says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Hey, we need to focus on promoting the message, preparing the Spirit, but preaching the means to success. You know what? You know what the answer to reaching the world is? More people going. That's the answer. Folks, this is not hard. This is not rocket science, right? This is real easy. God says the way that we're going to reach the world is more people are going to have to give and more people are going to have to go into all the world. So I want to ask you, where does God expect a believer to focus their giving? We're to focus it to promote the message. We're to focus on preparing our own spirit, but we're also to focus on preaching the means to success. Well, take your Bible, go to Acts chapter 3. Let me ask you the next question tonight. What is the motive? What is to be the motive of our giving? Go to Acts chapter 3. Because I always hear people say, well, preacher, you don't understand. I just can't afford to give. I don't have anything to give. Is that right? Acts chapter 3, if you remember, Peter and John are making their way to the temple. Because guess what hour it is? It's the hour of prayer. So as they're making their way to the temple, they come to a gate called Beautiful. And there laying at the gate is a lame man. Now I want you to notice what happens here. Are you there? Acts chapter 3 and verse number 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. What is he asking them to do? Give. Is that what he's asking? Can you give me something? Okay. Now listen. And Peter fastened his eyes on him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to what? Receive something of them. Now, listen, what he was about to receive never even dawned on him because he's looking for money. He was looking for material things. Now listen to what Peter said. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. Now listen, can you imagine this beggar? Man, get a job, man. Can you imagine he's sitting at the gate? Wait. Say that again. You don't have any money. No, silver and gold have I none. But listen, but such as I have, give I to thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. You know what that guy received that day? That guy received something from two preachers that seemingly had nothing to give. So folks, listen to me. Don't tell me you don't have anything to give. You do have something to give. You say, well, preacher, I don't have a lot of money. Well, then give a quarter. You say, preacher, I don't have a lot of money. Then give your time. Preacher, I don't have a lot of money. Then give your service. Do something to keep somebody out of hell. Hey, we have the ability. Listen, Peter said, I don't have any money, man. But such as I have. Listen, you know what was about to happen to that lame man? His whole life was about to be changed. And it had nothing to do with the almighty dollar. It had everything to do with a spiritual thing. And listen, he said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the scripture says, and he, Peter, took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God, saying, you know what? You're not going to believe. I got a pocket full of money. Now, you know what? He wasn't concerned about silver and gold. He said, look at here. Look at this. He said, well, you know what I got today? I got something from a couple of guys that didn't have a thing to give, but they gave as they had. They gave. He said, listen, Peter said, I don't have silver and gold, but such as I have, give I to thee. You see, folks, this missions conference coming up, everybody has something to give. Everybody. There's not a person in this auditorium that doesn't have something to give. We have something to give to world missions. Now, what is to be the motive of our giving? Well, first of all, obedience to God's perfect will. Did you know it's the will of God for us to give? Not just give financially. Not just give our time, but give ourselves. You see, one of the things to do, I found out that people who are motivated in their giving, the first thing they do is give themselves to Christ. I read some time ago about the story of Grandpa took his little girl to church. And they begin to pass the offering plate, and she's looking around. She's saying, man, I don't have anything to give. And she said, Grandpa, I don't have anything to give. He said, well, that's okay, honey. You don't have to worry about it. And so she saw the offering plate coming down the aisle. And just about the time the offering plate came to where Grandpa was, Grandpa put his tithes and offerings in there like every good Christian ought to do when they come to church. Amen. And so he put his tithes and offerings in there, and the offering plate came to the little girl. And she looked at that offering plate, and then you know what she did? She took that offering plate and set it on the ground and stood in it. And Grandpa said, honey, what are you doing? She said, Papa, I don't have anything to give but me. You see, the thing about it is, you know what God would desire more than anything in this world than your dollar bill is you. Because He knows if He's got you, He's got your dollar. You see, we've got to first of all realize that God wants what He wants more than anything is He wants us. The focus of our motive ought to be obedience to the will and command of God. But you know what else ought to be our focus? Is to glorify the Lord. Is to glorify the Lord. Take your Bible, go to Luke 17, if you would please. Go to Luke chapter number 17. In Luke chapter number 17, verses 12 through 16, you'll find some interesting places in Scripture I think that will help us tonight. Luke chapter 17 and verse number 12. Luke 17 and verse 12. And as he, Jesus, entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Now, we know the principle of leprosy, right? People didn't approach lepers. Matter of fact, lepers, about the only thing that they were ever taught to say is unclean. Because they had to walk around announcing who they were so that people would not come in contact with them. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now stop. Remember, let's go back to the beginning. If Jesus decided to take the giving out of his character, there wouldn't be any mercy. But listen, they knew, listen, we don't have any choice. What do we have to lose? So they cried out to the Lord, have mercy on us. And when he, Jesus, saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And all 10 of them. Is that what your Bible says? What does it say? One. 1/10, 10%, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice, what does it say that he did? He glorified God. He said, man, look at here. Smooth as a baby. And one of them went back. I know what you're asking. Preacher, where are the 9? Weren't they healed? Yes. Why did only one come back? Because he was the only one, I guess, that decided he was worthy of giving God glory. Now, folks, listen. If this is any idea of a testimony of God's people today, I would imagine probably it falls about the same percentage today. Very few people are glorifying God. I wonder how many of us, when we got our paycheck last, took that paycheck, put our hand up and said, oh, Lord God, thank you. Thank you for providing for my family. Thank you for giving me a place to work. Thank you for giving me the air to breathe and the physicality to be able to work. Thank you, Lord God. I don't take this check for granted because I know that, you know what? It could be taken away from me tomorrow. I wonder how many of us prayed over our last paycheck. Now, you know what most of us did? Glory to God. Put it there, send it up there. The woman says, yes, how would you like your cash back? Oh, hundreds. Okay, sir, there'd only be one. So they sent him back. Listen, I'm telling you, folks, do you understand? Listen to what I'm saying. Most of us do not live in a spirit of giving. We live in a spirit of taking. You see, the motive of our giving is not just to be obedient to God, but listen, to glorify the Lord, to praise Him and thank Him and honor Him. Only one came back, and it says, and he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. You see, I wonder how many of us thank God for what He's doing and what He's supplying in our lives. Let me tell you something else that ought to be our motive. Not only to obey God, not only to glorify the Lord, but another motive of our giving ought to be to minister to people. To minister to people. Do you know when you became a Christian, you got in the people business? Yeah. Yeah, God drafted you, and you know what He trained you to do? To be a minister to people. Take your Bible, go to Matthew 25. He taught His disciples this. You'll recognize it when you get there. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34. Matthew 25, verse 34. Jesus speaking says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, remember when he separates the sheep from the goats? He's talking to the sheep, the saved. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now listen to this. He's about to blow their mind. He says, for I was a hungered and ye... What does your Bible say? You did what? He said, I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me.
I was in prison and you came to me.
Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? Now listen now, here's what they had in mind. They thought that that Jesus was speaking, that they had actually done this to actually him. That's what they were thinking. And here's what they're doing. They're seeking, they're searching the reservoirs of their mind, trying to figure out, when did we do this, man? Right? They're trying to figure out, come on, man, come on, come on. When did we do this? Did you do this? Now, you know what he's saying? He said, look. Because he could take it. They're sitting there, and they probably got the same look on our face when we come and we say, listen, our mission's goal is 330,000 to world missions. And that's the reason most people are going. You know what? 330,000. And here's what. Preacher, I don't have 330,000. I know you don't. But do you know that God has it through His people? Now listen to what Jesus answered. They said, when did we do this? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Folks, think about this. The whole principle here is Jesus was teaching them that the object of our giving should not be so that we can say, listen, our church is supporting 250 missionaries. That should not be the motive. The motive should not be, listen, we've got missionaries in 900 countries of the world. I don't think there's that many. I'm just making that up. Okay? But the motive, listen now, what he's teaching them is the object of your giving ought to be Jesus. The object of your giving ought to be the Lord. Because, by the way, wasn't the object of his giving us? Then why shouldn't the object of our giving be him? You see, our motive is to minister to people. And then let me let you think about this. The other motive that we ought to have for giving is so that we can be an avenue through which God can channel His giving to us so we can give to others. Let me show you this. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians 4. To Ephesians chapter 4. Turn there real quick. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 28. I want you to look at this principle here. Paul says, let him that stole steal no more. Okay, well then what am I supposed to do? But rather, let him labor working with his hands. Did you see that? Folks, it's okay to work. Matter of fact, God promotes it. And I'm going to tell you why He does. You know why He wants you to get a job? You know why He wants you to work? You know why He wants you to go every day and smile and bring home an income? Listen to this now. Here's what we think. So I can pay my bills. So I can buy a new home, a new car. So I can get a new suit. So I can do this and do that. Wrong. Look at it now. Here's why He wants you to work. Listen. He says, let him labor with his hands in the thing which is good, that he may have to what? Uh-oh. To who? Him which needeth. Uh-oh. We got it all backwards. Right? Did you read the same? Does your Bible say the same thing mine does? God says, I need you to work. You ought to work. He said, so that you can bring home an income, so that I can be a conduit through you, so that you can give to missions, so that you can give to start churches, so that you can give to promote the message and the motive and the means. He said, listen, you got it all wrong, people. He said, you think that I gave you breath to work so that you can have money to pay your bills. He said, that's down the list of priorities. He said, I've given you life so that you can go to work so you can give to me. That's what the Lord is saying. Look at it. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Anybody look around the world? Is the world in need today? Oh, you know what they need? They need the gospel. And yet, here's what we think, folks. We think we go to work, we get our paycheck, and God's supplying that so I can supply to pay my bills. So that God is providing me. And listen, here's what happens. Here's what we think. We go to work, and the boss says, listen, can you step into my office? I need to talk to you a minute. First thing you think, oh, I'm fired. Why do we always think negative? Right, so we go in the boss's office. He says, sit down just a minute. He said, you know, I kind of like you. He said, I like your work. I like your work ethic stuff. He said, listen, we think we're going to give you an advancement in the company. We're going to promote you within the company. Well, man, he says, but also with that promotion comes a salary increase. And all of a sudden, boy, you really perk up in you. And listen, here's what we're thinking. Come on, help me out. We're carnal, right? Here's what we think. Man, if I get a raise, I'm that much closer to buying that new whatever I want. Boy, I tell you, I'll be able to put that money aside and buy whatever. Listen, I promise you, most believers, it never crossed their mind, thank you, Lord, I can give more to missions. Thank you, Lord, I can give more through my local ministry, my church. Thank you, Lord, I can give more to promote the message of Christ. Listen, most people do not think that way because most people's motive is to get all we can all we get, and then sit on the can. You see, what is our motive? Best I can tell from Scripture is to obey God, glorify the Lord, minister to people, and be an avenue and a funnel, a conduit through which God can pump the funds to supply the world with the message of Jesus Christ. Well, let's finish this thing up, okay? Turn, if you would, to we got to cover this verse, okay? Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. We got to include it. Galatians 6 and verse number 7, because the third thing is this. I ask you, where does God expect a believer to focus their giving? What is the motive of our giving? And then I want to finish up tonight by saying this. How will God administer the consequences toward those who do not give? In other words, what are the consequences and how will God administer those consequences? Well, according to Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 7, I want you to notice, because it's very important, there's some key words here. God says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For, and here's the first word I want you to circle, whatsoever a man soweth, and then here's the next word I want you to circle, that. Because you need to draw a little arrow from whatsoever to the word that, because they're one and the same. God says, whatsoever a man soweth, that, whatever he sows, shall he reap. Now, folks, listen, if you sow corn, you're reaping corn, right? I mean, if you whatever you sow, that's you shouldn't, listen, why would you expect to sow a seed of corn, and reap a pear tree? That doesn't even make sense. But listen, isn't that kind of how we think? We kind of think that, well, you know what, I couldn't really afford to give my tithes and offerings this week, but you know, God understands. He's a good God. He's a loving God. Yeah, he sure is, until you start touching what's his. And then when you start touching what his passions are, you're treading on thin ice then. You see, how will God then administer the consequences toward those who do not give? Church, listen to me, and listen to me carefully. There will be consequences, earthly and heavenly, and both result in loss. The consequences that God administers to us on this earth when we take from Him is loss. The things that we will find when we get to heaven, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 15, that our works, if they're wood, hay, and stubble, when they pass through the judgment fires, if they're burned up, the Scripture says, will suffer loss. You see, folks, not giving to the Lord, there are no benefits to it. It's loss on earth, it's loss in heaven as far as reward as well. Go ahead and close your Bible. Let me finish up and give you a couple illustrations here, okay? About what I'm talking about. I want you to think about several people in Scripture, if you would. I want you to think about Moses for a second, okay? If you'll remember, God gave Moses, over Numbers chapter 20, God gave him some simple instructions. He said, this rock that I've provided water many times, he says, this same rock, it will provide water today, except it will provide water today, but I want you to change it. I want you to speak to the rock. Now listen, so all the people are gathered. And you've probably dealt with a few knuckleheads in your day, haven't you? A bunch of the people of God had become knuckleheads. And you know what, Moses? He's tired of it. And so what he decided to do that day is not speak to the rock like God told him to do. The Scripture says he took his staff and he smote the rock, not just one time, but while he was smiting the rock. You know what he was saying? You rebels! You provoke God! He's upset. He didn't just smite it once, he smote it twice. Now folks, listen. Because he disobeyed God, listen to me, God gave Moses instructions. Here's what Moses took. Advantage. You hear me? God gave Moses instructions. He took advantage of God's instructions. And God, the Scripture says that the anger of God was kindled against him. Can anybody tell me what it cost him? Now listen, do you think that it was worth the anger and disobedience to cost him his passion? You know what his passion was? The promised land. That was his passion. Listen, folks, that was the end of his entire ministry. He had dreams. Glory to God, I'm going to retire in the promised land. I can't wait to get there. He was thirsting for retirement. But you know what? Right toward the end, though, he disobeyed God. And God said, you'll not go into the promised land. Now, you know the thing about this? You know, I love God and how he deals with people. He said, you're not going in, but he said, I tell you what I'm going to do. I am going to let you take a little peek. Now listen, you know why I think he did that? So Moses could see what he could have had if he had obeyed. You see the thing about his folks? Let me tell you know the happiest people in Trinity Baptist Church are giving people. They're the happiest people in the church. But let me tell you something. Can I say also, they're also the most blessed people in the church. Because you know what God says? I can trust you because you'll be a conduit. I can give you a raise because you know what you'll do? You'll give God a raise on his missions. You'll give that back which belongs to God. So listen to me, church. Moses' passion and desire was going to the promised land. And listen, the Scripture says that God took that from him. He took the passion of Moses away from him because he disobeyed. Can I remind you that Israel was in the same boat? God said, listen, let's go into the land and possess it. So they send 12 spies in. They take a look around. Guys are huge, man. So they come back. 10 of them said, forget it. It's not possible. 2 of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, let's go in and possess it. And the people said, I don't think so. Now listen, you know what the 10 did? Go check me out. The Scripture says they discouraged the people. And they didn't go in. So you know what God said? I cannot believe you people. I cannot believe you're going to come this close. You're going to come right up to the point here. He says, don't you remember? I'm the guy that split the Red Sea for you. I'm the one that allowed you to go across on dry ground. I'm the one that brought you out of Egypt. And you're going to get here and think I can't take down these giants? So they decided, we're not going in. He said, fine, wander in the wilderness 40 years in. So he sent them away, and everybody 20 years and up never got to see their retirement. You know what Israel's desire, you know what they were thirsting for? The promised land. You know what God took from them? Remember, that whatsoever, that shall he also reap. Listen, Israel, God gave them a challenge. You know what they did? They took the path of least resistance. How can I get around it? How can I get in the promised land without having to face the giants? That's what they were thinking. God says, there is no way. You got to go in and take them out. Remember Saul? God gave him opportunity. You know what Saul took? Authority that didn't belong to him. God says, Samuel comes, says, go. God says, utterly destroy the Amalekites. He goes out. Samuel shows up. First thing he says, he said, hey, man, preacher, he said, you're not going to believe this. You're going to be proud of me. He said, I obeyed God. I did exactly what God told me to do. And the preacher says, that's funny. What's that bleating of the sheep I hear? And then the next thing he says, oh, preacher, they are the ones that wanted me to keep back. Why should we take these sacrifices? I mean, listen, preacher, don't you see this? These animals are perfectly good. We could use them for sacrifice. But the preacher said, Saul, mister, didn't I tell you? Didn't that God says utterly destroy everything, man, woman, boy, girl, animals, everything? And he didn't do it. Now listen, the scripture says, that night, God rent the kingdom out of Saul's hand. Stop. You know what Saul's passion was? Power. You know what his passion was? The kingdom. Listen, folks, the kingdom meant everything to him. But listen, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know what God took away from Saul? His passion. Because it was the kingdom. He rent it out of his hands. Let me give you one other illustration. Remember old David? God gave David approval, anointed him king. God gave David approval. But you know what David did? He took liberties. He took liberties. You see, when David should have been out, when kings go to war, he stayed home. And when he stayed home, he just happened to mosey out one day and saw a young lady by the name of Bathsheba. And he knew he shouldn't be looking that direction, but he did it anyway. The Bible says that he took her and committed adultery with her, and she conceived and bore a son, and that baby died because of David's took liberties after God had approved him as king. You know what David's passion was? You can go check me out. You know what David's passion was? He wanted to build God a place to dwell. He wanted to take and build God a temple so that he could take the ark and put it there so God would have a dwelling place. Go check me out. That's what he said was his passion. He wanted to build God a house for him to dwell in. But then we find in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 that God denied him the very thing he wanted. And the last thing he says, because you are a bloody man. You say, but wasn't he referring to being a man of war? Go check what he did to Bathsheba's husband. Had the man killed. Now what I'm trying to say to us tonight, church, is this. Listen. In each case that I gave you with Moses and Israel and Saul and David, in each case that we looked at tonight, man took advantage of God's giving. Man took the path of least resistance around God's giving. Man took authority that wasn't his toward God's giving or in God's giving. And then man took liberties to personally define his response to God's giving. And in every case that I just addressed, when man took upon himself to upset the things that were a passion to God, listen, the consequences of them taking were also against their passions and against their desires and against their goals in life. Can I ask you this? You got any passions in life? You got any goals in life? Because if we become a taker, remember, whatsoever is that. David lost the ability to build the temple. Saul lost his kingdom. Moses lost the promised land. Israel lost the promised land. And listen, I could go on and on and on with Achan, Ananias and Sapphira, Demas, and listen to me, and even all the way down to Judas Iscariot. I'm here to tell you tonight, church, that the consequences that God will administer to those who do not yield will come in the areas of your passions. You better mark this preacher down and mark it down and take note of this night of what I'm saying. Because are we really prepared to face the consequences of taking from God, considering the areas that God will require payment? You see, church, at some point, if you take from God, He will take from you. And it may be something very precious and dear to you. I don't know about you, I think I'm going to stay on the blessing side of God. I think I'm going to stay on the giving side of God. You know why? Because giving is Christ. Would you bow your heads for a moment? Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one's looking around. How many would say, preacher, I'm saved, no question about it, I'm a born-again believer. Don't you slip your hand way up high and say, that's me. I'm saved. If I died tonight, going to heaven, no question about it.